Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled, The Truth Does Not Discriminate. Jesus never discriminated when it came to sharing truth. He openly ate with the tax collectors and sinners, as well as with Pharisees. And when it came to sharing one of the most important messages of his ministry, the message of the new birth found in John 3, Jesus shared it with, of all people, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees. Jesus pushed no one away. He didn't hold back from sharing with Nicodemus because so many of the rest of his peers were hypocrites. This is a lesson we need to learn. No matter what label, what church organization a person is a part of, or maybe no organization at all and just a heathen, if a person comes to Jesus seeking truth, He will not be denied. We need to be just as willing to share truth as Jesus. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, what a pleasure it is to be able to study your word and to share your word with others. And Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, enlightening us, bringing revelation and understanding to our hearts. And we thank you this evening that He's doing just that. Holy Ghost, I believe that you are opening the Word of God to us, revealing truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've made available to us. We're so grateful. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, as we study your Word, we do it with joy. We do it with expectancy, expecting to receive something from you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we've been looking in the last couple of sessions towards the Pharisees, and we're looking at some of the encounters that Jesus had with Pharisees. And particularly, we've looked in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where Jesus, in a number of places, said, "Woe unto you, hypocrites, woe unto you," said that several different times. And he pointed out some of the flaws that the Pharisees were operating under. You know, they were operating as fallen, spiritually dead people. Their eyes were blinded to the truth. They couldn't see truth. And all the while, the Pharisees believed that they were upholding the law of Moses. They thought they were righteous and nobody else was. And Jesus was correcting them, trying to get them, trying to wake them up, get them to see that they in fact were just as dead as everyone else, spiritually speaking. That they didn't have something different than what the rest of humanity had. And the truth of the matter is that all of Israel had been chosen by God to be, what could I say, kind of a test group. You know, if you do a sampling, if you're trying to take a survey of people, you instead of surveying every individual in the whole world, you take a sample group. And you survey that sample group, and you ask them questions, and you take the information from that sample group, and you apply it percentage basis on the rest of the population. Well, Israel was God's sample group. He had chosen them, and basically used them to show all of humanity that they were spiritually dead. And that was the purpose behind following the law, was to prove to them that they were spiritually dead. The problem was, particularly with the Pharisees, they looked at what they were doing, their actions, and the traditions that had sprung out of the law, vis-a-vis the washing of their hands, that they washed them in such a, such a legalistic way that they were convinced in themselves that they were righteous because of the things that they did, their actions, their outward actions. And all the while in their hearts, they're just as spiritually dead as everyone else. So Jesus, it seemed like, in every opportunity that he had, when he was encountering these Pharisees, you know, he would point out the flaws in their thinking. He would point out their hypocrisy. He would try and, from my perspective, it seemed like he was trying to shake them up and get them to realize, look, you're spiritually dead. And, you know, what did they do? Well, they killed him, basically. So, but this evening, what I want to do is I want to look particularly at one of the Pharisees. You know, and you might say, well, you know, how do you want to look at just one? Well, we have an account of one particular individual, and we'll see his name mentioned like three different times in the book of John. He was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, but he was one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And what you're going to see as we look at this is how, and I want to say this the right way, although Jesus made a point of highlighting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he didn't just alienate them. You know, there are times where I can show you where he sat and ate with the Pharisees. And in this instance that we're going to talk about tonight, he met with one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And not only did he meet with one of the leaders, he gave this man the crux of the revelation of what it means to be born again. And I want you to think about that. Because we're talking about Pharisees. We're talking about people that Jesus, later in the book of John, in the 8th chapter, in which we probably need to look at this first, we want to look at what he called them, who he said their father was, the Pharisees. Look at this. In John 8, if you'll turn with me, it's very enlightening how Jesus, the way he responded to the Pharisees, the way he dealt with the Pharisees, and then, to top it all off, to talk to this one particular Pharisee in such a different way. See, in John 8, if you look at the 44th verse, we probably need to go back a few verses, kind of lead into it. Let's go to the 42nd verse. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, see, the Pharisees have said that, at first they said Abraham was their father in the 44th verse, but now you seek, in the 39th verse, they answered and said unto him, they're talking to Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus answered the 42nd verse and said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Why couldn't they hear his word? Why couldn't the Pharisees hear his word? It's because they were spiritually dead on the inside. Here he was, the only person in existence on planet Earth, spiritually alive. The only one. Every single person besides him was spiritually dead on the inside. They had, through procreation, passed on spiritual death all the way back to Adam in the original sin. Death had passed to all humanity. Jesus stood in front of them, the only individual, the only human being spiritually alive. I say human being because he calls himself Son of God, Son of Man. He stood there in a human body, spiritually alive, with a human spirit alive unto God. The Pharisees were spiritually dead on the inside. So when he said to them in the 43rd verse, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" They couldn't hear with an understanding ear. There was spiritual death there. And this is what happens to any person that's spiritually dead. Until there is a regeneration in their spirit and the life of God comes into a reborn human spirit, there's not understanding there. They have to believe first, and they then receive that reborn human spirit. And once that happens, they have the ability to comprehend the things of God. That's why for people that are not born again to sit and debate the Bible is really foolishness, because they're as spiritually dead as these Pharisees, where they do not have the ability to comprehend. And so you see them trying to intellectualize the Word of God. You see this in universities, where they have Bible courses in secular universities, and when they're intellectualizing the Word of God, it's not to be intellectualized. The Bible is only to be understood with a reborn human spirit, period. Nothing more than that. You can't intellectualize it. You can't figure it out with your head. It is not possible. And here these Pharisees were believing that they were understanding God's word. And here's Jesus looking at them, telling them, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus, he stood right in front of him, and he said, you're of your father, the devil. And you see, any person that has not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, the same statement he made to those Pharisees is true of that person. They are of their father, the devil. They're spiritually dead inside, until they make Jesus the Lord of their life. Until they do that, the Word of God is dark to them. There's no understanding there. And once they accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, and they're born again and receive a recreated human spirit, and the life of God comes to live inside of them, then and only then can they receive revelation, understanding from God's Word. They can comprehend what the Word of God is saying. They can be taught by the teacher, the Holy Spirit. So my point in saying all of that is the Pharisees, they were spiritually dead, and yet they had this idea that they were righteous, that they were doing everything according to the law, that they were abiding by the law, and all the while they're hypocrites. All the while they're deceived by the deceiver. But anyway, the point that I want to make here this evening is, here's this group of people living in this deception. And yet, Jesus didn't just shun that whole group. Jesus didn't push them away from him. "You hypocrites, I don't want to have anything to do with you." And at this, and likewise, Jesus didn't push himself away from the ones that the Pharisees considered to be the sinners. Who was that? Well, that was the tax collectors, the publicans. Jesus didn't separate himself from them. What's your point, Mark? I believe in church, in church, in the body of Christ today, that one of the tools that the enemy is so crafty in using is that tool of divisiveness, causing groups to faction, trying to divide the body of Christ into these factions. And in doing so, you have this group over here, and what do they have? Well, they have their certain traditions, just like the Pharisees had. And then you have this little group over here. Are they Christians? They're Christians. They believe in the Lordship of Jesus. They have been born again, but they are, what do you want to say? They're really in bondage to their little traditions. And they have segregated themselves from the rest of the body. And I've seen this to the point that a group that Debbie and I had associated with could gave people in the church body the impression that they were the only ones that had the right answers. And in so doing, they inadvertently trained the people to segregate themselves from the rest of the body. You don't really need to talk to the rest of the body. Why? Well, they don't know as much as you do. And it wasn't something that was expressly stated. It was more of something that was implied. And that in implying that, people wouldn't associate with other members of the body of Christ. That's the same thing the Pharisees did. You see, when, for example, and it same holds true when it comes to members of the body of Christ segregating themselves from sinners. Look, those are the people that were supposed to go and win the lost. And it's almost like we feel like we're going to get ourselves soiled by mixing with them. And this mentality is not new. This mentality has been around ever since Jesus walked this earth. And I can prove that. Give me just a second here. If we want to go into the book of Luke, let me find my place here in Luke. I believe we're going to be looking at the 5th chapter of Luke. We're going to start in the 27th verse. "And after these things he went forth," this is Jesus, "and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." See, now, you got to understand, the Jews hated the tax collectors and the publicans, and they called them sinners. They didn't associate with them. They were the people that were the despised ones. But did Jesus have that same mentality? No, he didn't. Look at what Jesus did. "After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't have a problem mixing with this whole group of publicans and sinners. And he didn't have a problem eating with them. The Pharisees had a problem eating with them. The Pharisees were up in arms. What are you doing? Why are you eating with them? Why are you mixing with them? You're not supposed to mix with them. Jesus didn't have a problem with that. Jesus mixed with them. Jesus ate with them. Jesus loved them. And what's your point, Mark? My point is this. We're going to see tonight that Jesus didn't separate himself from the sinners, nor did he separate himself from the Pharisees. Even though he would call the Pharisees the children of the devil, he didn't separate himself from them. He gave everyone the opportunity. And I think that that's so important. I think that's something as the body of Christ today that we have got to get a hold of. We have got to stop segregating ourselves from the rest of the body of Christ, from the sinners, because we're separating ourselves and we're dividing ourselves, and in doing so, we're weakening the body of Christ. And that's not going to accomplish the objectives that Jesus has for us, particularly in these last days. All right? And so, there was another verse in Luke, in the 14th chapter. Let's go there, Luke 14. And in verse 1, it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. What's your point, Mark? Look at what he's doing here. One day we see that he's eating with the publicans and sinners. Now we see him going into the house of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, Let me read it again. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him, and they watched him because they were trying to catch him. But he didn't stop associating with them. He still associated with them. He still mixed with them. We have groups of people. We have denominations that you can be assured they will not mix with that group of people over there. Even though that group of people have accepted the Lordship of Jesus, the two will never mix. That's not what Jesus intended. Jesus showed us in his own life. One day he's mixing with the sinners. He's sitting and eating with them. The very thing that the Pharisees had laws against. The next day he might be sitting down and eating with the Pharisees. Because he would not separate himself from anyone. And I believe this is something that is very crucial for us to understand. That Jesus wants us to open our hearts to everyone, whether it's someone that's spiritually dead, whether, that's lost, or maybe it's someone that's just lost their way in tradition. Maybe they've confessed the Lordship of Jesus, but they've gotten entrenched in some doctrine, church doctrine, that has caused them to be engulfed with traditions. Folks, traditions will rob you of the power of God. Thinking, just the idea that something that you wear, clothing that you wear, going to church on a certain day of the week, any of those ideas can rob you of the truth of God's word. The idea that not wearing jewelry, or not cutting your hair, Or, you know, there's some groups that, you know, you can't wear any nice colors. They have to be all black. Or you can't have a woman with her head uncovered. It has to have a little doily looking thing on it. All of those things will rob you. And those are just some of the more blatant examples that I can think up at this moment. But I venture to say that a large percentage of the churches, particularly in this country, if you really sit down and look at it, there's traditions that have crept in. And they make the Word of God of none effect. These man-made traditions, this thinking that if I do this a certain way, that is going to please God, that I have to do these things in this order, I have to do this in this way that the church leaders have approved of. Can't really find it in God's Word, but this is what our church is established on. We have these services on this day. Some of them, we don't have music in our church. Others, you have to have music in your church. It's just one thing after the other. Jewelry, no jewelry, perfume, no pants for the women. On and on it goes. And all of those things, what do? They bring division. Because if you don't see it the way I do, then I can't associate with you. You see what that does? And that's all the work of the enemy. What is he trying to do? Divide the body of Christ into factions. And then on top of that, don't mix with the sinners. Who's going to get the sinners one to Jesus if we don't mix with them? It's crazy. But that's the way the devil is. He's crazy. So we've seen Jesus sitting down with tax collectors, sinners, publicans, eating with them. What did the Pharisees do? They were all up in arms. Then we see Jesus in the Pharisees' house. And what were they trying to do? Well, they were trying to catch him. They were going to try to catch him in a way that would cause him to, that they could say, well, you're wrong. That's what they were all about trying to do. So I want to look here tonight at this one individual, this one Pharisee. And the point I want to make is, even when this whole group of the Pharisees were against Jesus, trying to catch him, trying to show him up, Jesus didn't separate himself from them. And as a matter of fact, one of the greatest messages that he ever taught, he taught to a Pharisee. And isn't it amazing? Of all people, not even one of his own disciples. You know, you think about what's one of the most popular chapters, verses in the Bible that you can go down the street and talk, you can see it written, John 3:16, the third chapter of John. Well, the third chapter of John begins with Jesus talking to a Pharisee. And he wasn't trying to scold him. He wasn't trying to correct him. He was teaching him one of the greatest messages, I believe, as in the Word of God. And it was the message of being born again. What do you have to do? You have to be born again. What other message is there? It's the message of the cross. It's the message of what Jesus and his redemption has purchased for us. Our freedom from spiritual death and the ability to accept his lordship and to be born again. He taught that message. He didn't teach it to his own disciples. He taught it to a Pharisee. But it wasn't a Pharisee that was trying to catch him in his words. It was a Pharisee. And not just any run-of-the-mill Pharisee. This one was a leader of the Pharisees. Isn't it amazing how God can somehow locate these key people like he did in this case. So the man's name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Came at night. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't prepared to make his ideas known to the rest of his Pharisee peers. You know, he went to Jesus, but he went, you know, under the cloak of darkness. He's going there to talk to him. So let's go here, John, the third chapter. Let's take a look here at Nicodemus. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. I'm telling you, I cannot tell you how many times I have read those words, and it hadn't hit me until here recently, whenever the Lord started bringing this to me about the Pharisees and having me look at the Pharisees, that I really realized that Nicodemus, the man that Jesus talked to about the born-again experience, was a Pharisee. And how God had somehow gotten this man's attention, that he would risk everything. I mean, these Pharisees were not wanting to make friends with Jesus, because Jesus threatened every part of their lifestyle. They were afraid that because of him, that they would lose control of their people. That was their fear. They didn't want to lose control. And I want to kind of slide this point in here, right here. If you're ever in a situation where you're involved with a church or a spiritual organization where there's control from the leadership, you got to start wondering, is this really being directed by God? Because God doesn't, he's not that iron fist that's controlling with force. He wants us to surrender to him. He wants to be able to guide and direct us through our surrendering to him. He's not the overlord that's controlling with force. So when you see any group or being controlled in any way, you know, you really need to be praying about that to find out, is this really a group that's being led by the Spirit of God or not? Because you look at these Pharisees, they were all about control. They wanted to control the people. They wanted to stay in control. You know, because it was their whole livelihood. It was their life. Controlling the people kept the money coming into them. Without that, you know, how are they going to survive? They'd have to get jobs. Oh my goodness. They weren't about to get jobs. They wanted to live off of the people, not by going out and working. So they had to control the masses. So yeah. Keep your eye out on that kind of stuff. So here we are with Nicodemus. There was something different about Nicodemus. Look at what happened here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't just the run-of-the-mill Pharisee. When I say run-of-the-mill, these Pharisees, to get to that level wasn't easy. I mean, that was a lifelong commitment to even qualify to be in that group with the Pharisees. And then, you know, not only was he just a Pharisee, but this man was a leader of the Pharisees. For him to approach Jesus in the manner in which he did, he was taking a huge chance, you know, because of the losing the his place in his group of peers with of the Pharisees. Had they seen him, had they known what he was doing? I mean, this jeopardized his whole way of life by doing this. He took his whole future in his hands just to go to Jesus and just to talk to Jesus. I mean, that was how important it was to this man. This was everything to him. He risked it all. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Wasn't an accident, it was by night. He didn't do this in the daytime. It wasn't out in the open. He wasn't, you know, making a big deal about going and talking to Jesus. No. He knew this was a risk. He did it by night. But he still did it. And the other point of this that I want to make sure I make here is that Jesus received him. He didn't push him away. He said, look, you know, you're of your father, the devil. He wasn't saying that to Nicodemus, even though Nicodemus was a Pharisee, just like the ones that he was talking to. He received Nicodemus. He shared the truth with Nicodemus. I mean, he shared the born again experience with him. That's powerful. He wasn't talking to Peter, James, John. He wasn't talking to his own disciples. He was talking to this man Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Because Jesus did not segregate himself from people. No matter what group they were of. You know, even like the woman who was caught in adultery. He didn't say, get that person out of my presence. See, that's not God. That's not the way God operates. God loves us. He draws people to himself out of love. Not based on what they've done or haven't done or how they washed their hands or didn't wash their hands or anything about their outward actions. He loves us. He cares for us. He draws people to himself with love. He's not impressed by our outward actions. He wasn't impressed by the Pharisees and how they washed their hands. That did not impress him. But this impressed him, that this man would risk everything to come and talk to him. That this man who had spent, think about this, had spent his life, had achieved the level of leader of the Pharisees, would risk it all to come and talk to him. Man, that's powerful. And Jesus received him and told him some things here that we still talk about today, that we still hang on billboards, John 3:16, that we, you know, we put these messages, these are the most important messages that we can look at in the Gospels. Being born again, and he told it to this man. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, look at these words. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know this. We know, and this we, he's talking about we, the Pharisees. We know this. But only one came to him. Where are the rest of them at? The rest of them are bound up with traditions. They're bound up with wanting to have that the eyes of the people on them. That is so dangerous. The rest of them wanted to be in that position of esteem in the eyes of the people. Nicodemus, as the leader of these Pharisees, said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Rabbi, Rabboni, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered, said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He's telling him the message of the gospel right here. This is it. He's telling him, it's not about your washing of your hands. It's not about, you know, the giving of your tithe. It's not about any of that. It's about you got to be born again. Not about all your traditions. Look over here real quick. Just hold your place there. We'll come back. Look over in Mark 7. We read this last week. I feel like the Lord's wanting me to put this in here right at this moment. In Mark 7, Jesus is talking to them. I'll read a couple of the first verses here in Mark 7, verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with a defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault." They were fault finders. I'm telling you what, in churches today, you're going to find a bunch of fault finders. And it stems back to the same mentality that was present with these Pharisees. Fault finders. Looking for something that we just don't think that's right. Oh, for crying out loud. And when they, verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." We made these traditions of the elders up, and we want everybody to stand by these things. These are important. It wasn't the Word of God. It was things that man had devised. And it was an attitude of, this makes you more holy. No, it doesn't. What makes you holy is when you accept the Lordship of Jesus, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're reborn on the inside, you become a different person, holy, blameless before God. That's what does it, not anything that you can do. "And when they came from the market, except they washed their hands, they eat not, and many other things there be." Look, that was something I don't think I pointed out before. "And many other things." They had a whole laundry list of things. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And boy, you didn't want to mess those things up. You were just scared just that you might miss one of those things. "Many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? How could they do that? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it's written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. What in your life do you observe as if it is pure doctrine from God's word, and yet is man-made doctrine, a man-made tradition? Because it's robbing you, whatever it is robbing you from the truth of God's word. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." You're rejecting the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions. And don't you know that same thing is going on today? What is it in your life, in your observance of Christianity, that is a tradition of man that's absolutely not pure doctrine from God's word, but man-made traditions? What is it? Ask the Holy Ghost. He'll show you. He'll shine a light on those man-made traditions that steal from you. All right, let's go back over. We'll go back over to John 3. I really believe that the Holy Ghost wanted that to get at it right there. In John 3, once again, the same came to Jesus by night, talking about Nicodemus, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Jesus is giving to this man, Nicodemus, the message of the new birth. He didn't withhold this information. He wasn't holding this back from him. Look, you're a Pharisee. You know, you're just full of tradition. Because he knew that this man came to him with sincerity in his heart, that he came to him wanting the truth. And Jesus gave him the truth. Now, I want to show you that Nicodemus held on to these words. It wasn't a one-time occurrence with this man. We're going to see through John that he held on to this, that this was something that was working on the inside of him. I don't believe he just threw away his position as a leader of the Pharisees, as a leader, no. But what Jesus gave to him in this encounter when he's talking to him and sharing with him about being born again, it was seeds planted on the inside of this guy. And he was holding on to it. He wasn't turning loose. So let's go over to John. We're going to look at the 7th chapter of John. See, in the 8th chapter, we already saw this where he called the Pharisees, your father is the devil. But if you go back to the 7th chapter, we're going to begin in the 46th verse. The officers answered, Never man spake like this man, speaking of Jesus. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of you of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed. Now look at the 50th verse. Nicodemus saith unto them, and notice this. I think it's so interesting that John added these words. He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. We want to make sure that you know that this was the Nicodemus that we talked about back in John 3. This was Nicodemus that came to him by night. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Every man went unto his own house. I think we're going to have to go back a little bit and read coming into this. Let's go to the 37th verse. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, I got news for you. I think that one of them has. And his name is Nicodemus. But apparently Nicodemus kept this under wraps. He wasn't making his public declaration of his belief in Jesus. And clearly they didn't know about this. But I believe that they're starting to get a clue that Nicodemus, because of his response down here in the 50th verse, they're starting to realize maybe Nicodemus is switching sides here. So look at that verse again. Verse 48, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? So right here, they're starting to get some indication that something's going on here with Nicodemus. So what's my point? Think about Nicodemus. He has been told the message of the new birth. Jesus gave it to him. And here he's holding this message in his hands. He's holding the message of this new birth. He's watching Jesus. He's seeing him. And as they're standing there, the people are protesting. You know, does any of you leaders, do you believe? None of us leaders believe. And can you just imagine when Nicodemus was, maybe he was sweating bullets over here. Do I believe? Do I not believe? Then he comes up and makes that statement. You know, he said, doth our law judge any man before it hears him? So it's almost like right here, this is the first indication that maybe he's believing in Jesus. And what did they do? They began to question him. And when you make a stand for Jesus, even when you're amongst your peers, amongst the people that you have all this respect for, and you make your stand of faith, you know, don't be surprised if they start turning against you. But does that mean that you're supposed to give in to them? No. Don't fight with them. He didn't fight with them. But you don't have to give in to them either. So there's one other place here that I want to draw your attention to. See, this man Nicodemus, his encounter with Jesus in John 3 was not just a one-time event. He just forgot all about it. No. You know, this man Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night, he was holding this information inside of him. It wasn't leaving him. He was contemplating what Jesus had said to him. You must be born again. Am I going to go back inside my mother's womb? And then in the seventh chapter, you know, you see Nicodemus. He's standing up. He's starting to really wonder, starting to question things, to the point that I believe that even his peers are looking at him, kind of wondering, what is this? is this guy one of the leaders? Is he believing? Is he believing in Jesus? Let's go over to John chapter 19. Here we see Jesus has been crucified. He's crucified. We see a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea in the 38th chapter, verse of chapter 19 of John. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. See, wasn't just Nicodemus. Here's Joseph, same story. He was a disciple, but he wasn't one openly because he was in fear. Besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Don't you just love that? Two times in the book of John, we see Nicodemus mentioned after John 3. And in both occasions, John wrote, this is the guy that came to Jesus by night. Remember the one that came to Jesus by night? The one that Jesus told the message of the new birth? This is that guy. Yeah. He heard the words of Jesus. He didn't turn loose of those words. Jesus didn't push him away because he was a Pharisee. You're just like the rest of them. You know, you're of your father, the devil, just like the rest of you Pharisees. No. You know, out of all those Pharisees, here was one, a leader, who wanted to know the truth. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus recognized, here's a man that wants to know the truth. And he gave him the truth, and it stuck with him, even to the point that at the crucifixion of Jesus, when his body was what had been torn and beaten and laid lifeless, here he came. And this is what Nicodemus did. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Folks, that's some money right there. That was not just a few pennies worth. He spent a lot of money getting those, the myrrh and the aloes, to wrap Jesus. Yeah. Something has happened in this man. Something took place in Nicodemus. And I thank God that Jesus recognized that this man had come to him in sincerity, wanting the truth, and Jesus didn't push him away. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus isn't about segregating his body. He's about including everyone in his body. It's not about the Pharisees that are trying to earn their way into the kingdom of God. But he is about people that come to him wanting the truth. Pharisee, sinner, publican, whoever they are, Jesus will receive them. Jesus wants them to come to him. He doesn't separate them away. He doesn't push anybody away. He's not impressed by the Pharisees' actions trying to earn something, no. But at the same time, he's not pushing the Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus away from him. Here's a lesson that we have to be able to learn as the body of Christ. We have to be able to embrace the sinners. We have to be able to embrace the people that come to wanting to know the truth, even though maybe they have been entrenched in denominationalism, in traditions. We can't push those people away either. We got to love them all. And I've seen it. Folks, I've seen them push them away because unfortunately they were indoctrinated with traditions from their denominations. We pushed them people away. Jesus didn't. If they really are hungry for truth, receive them and share the truth with them. Glory to God. I hope you heard me tonight.
I hope you receive what I'm saying, because this is the way Jesus loves people. I don't care what labels on their name. They're people that he loves and he died for. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. God, this was powerful. I receive it. I pray that every person that will ever hear this message will hear it with an open heart, receive it, allow the Holy Ghost to apply it in their lives, and to reveal the areas in their life where they are indoctrinated with traditions of man-made traditions of men, denominationalism. Shine the light on that. Reveal it. Holy Ghost, show them how to get rid of that junk. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.